Good evening. We welcome you to Barah Ministries, a Christian church, which through the miracle of the omnipotence of God and the blessing of the internet has a worldwide reach with a worldwide impact on lives. And we're based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Welcome to our Christmas celebration. It's that time of the year when we reflect on and when we honor the birth of the one and only God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just one announcement for today. Mark your calendars. There's no face-to-face teaching here next week, so please don't come because nobody will be here. But we'll be back. Deacons, please make sure you get that message on the website. And our next lesson will be January 3rd, 2016 at the regular times, 9 o'clock and 10:15, two different services. Nick Santakis, our architect, will join us for the second service. And that day he's going to show us what our new church is going to look like. And Nick is not a particularly effusive person. He's not somebody who shows an over amount of enthusiasm about stuff, you know, an exaggerated sense of enthusiasm about stuff, like my wife, for example. But Nick said that you are going to be shocked at the renderings of your church. So we have something really to look forward to, and we're excited about that. All right, so let's begin our service today with a prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with a heart filled with gratitude. If for nothing else, we're grateful for you and that you alone have seen fit to fill our lungs with air today so that we may have life. Thank you for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God today. Help us, if only for a moment, Father, to hold this time as special in our hearts as we listen to and reflect on the true sequence of events that you used to bring a Savior to the world for us. Help us concentrate. Help us to realize that wrong sizes, decorated trees, wrapping paper, and ribbon are not why we celebrate today. Instead, help us to remember and to feel and to celebrate the immenseness of the unconditional love you have for each member of your creation, those who believe in you and those who don't. And let us receive with open arms the gift you sent us and the gift you remind us of every year at this time, the Christ, your Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and the Savior of our souls. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to the Barah Ministries Christmas celebration, and the title of it this year is Whosoever Receives Him. Whosoever Receives Him. And so Christmas is a holiday known throughout the world, a holiday celebrated throughout the world, and that is not a guess on my part. I have seen Christmas celebrated in many countries, and I have heard the word Christmas come off of the mouths of individuals in many different languages. And as hard as it may be for you to believe, I would be shocked if anyone in the world who is past the age of conscious reason hasn't heard of Christmas. That may not be your experience. As a matter of fact, you may believe something entirely different from that, and you're welcome to. But through actual experience, I can proclaim as true what I claim, that people all over the world, even in the remotest villages of Africa, have heard of Jesus Christ and have heard of Christmas. In fact, the world stops at this time of the year, every year, all over the world, and everyone notices, even in those countries that don't celebrate Christmas. When I was, during the time that I was divorced for that 10-year period, you know, holidays, every day is a holiday to me, so I celebrate holidays all the time. And I had a client who was in China, and I did a lot of work for them during Christmas weeks of the years that I was divorced, and during Thanksgiving week, because they don't celebrate those holidays. But they know about them because their counterparts in the United States stop, and they are very aware of these holidays. And, of course, there are Christians all over the country who are very aware, all over the world, who are very aware of the holiday too. Also, I know this to be an absolute fact, that there is nowhere in the world where people don't have access to the Holy Bible, translated into their own language and easily accessible free of charge. And since the beginning of time, there have been missionaries who had the job of evangelizing, that is, spreading the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation, the gospel message. And since 90 AD for sure, when the Bible closed, the canon of Scripture closed, but even before, those evangelists have used the written word to reinforce their messages. And again, that is not a guess. It is from experience that I know this to be true. In fact, in every hotel I've ever stayed in, no matter the country, there is a Bible in the drawer of the nightstand. Every country, every hotel I have ever been in, even in Muslim countries. And of course, I was tempted to steal those books to be able to prove this to you, but I just left them there. But I guess it really wouldn't be stealing, right? Because they put them there so you can take them. And there are other books often, too. While there's a Bible there in the Muslim countries, there's also the Quran. If you stay in a Marriott and you pull open the drawer, you'll see the Bible and the Book of Mormon because the Marriotts are Mormon. And so this is a phenomenon that goes on all over the world. So even if these two things that I claim are a guess, that people know of Christmas and they have access to the Holy Bible, I also know this. The God who created every creature who has come to earth, this omnipotent God who has all the power, the omnipresent God who is everywhere simultaneously, this God absolutely has the power to make himself known to every person he created. And it is his will to do that, and he does do that. And all I know for a fact is that he is interested in you. He loves you, and he wants to make himself available to you, and he wants you to understand him in a way that is totally comprehensible to you. He is not mysterious. God works in mysterious ways. Yeah, no, he doesn't. He works in very predictable ways and in ways that make total sense to the people that he created. Now, how do I know this? Because he says so in his word. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this: since the creation of the world, the Lord's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature, his deity, keep on being clearly seen by everyone. The verb in the Greek indicates continuous action. It keeps on happening, keeps on being clearly seen by everyone, being understood even through what has been made. That is, as reflected in the things of nature, so that all mankind are without excuse in the matter of knowing of the existence of the Lord. You know, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, we're in Arizona in the Grand Canyon State, and if you've ever gone to the Grand Canyon and you look out at the Grand Canyon and you can't understand through looking at that magnificent thing that there is a God, something's going wrong in your soul. And if you stayed there until the night and laid down on the ground and you looked up into the sky and you saw the thousands and thousands and thousands of stars that are clearly visible to the eye, and you thought that there is not a God, there's something wrong, going wrong in your soul. And if you ever wondered why those stars don't collide, why everybody says that there was a big bang and then God suddenly abandoned us, and that all these events in the universe are somehow happening by happenstance, that is not how it's happening, because we have a God who controls every single thing that goes on in the universe so that we won't be killed, so that we won't be hurt. Stars don't collide so that we won't be afraid. So ignorance of God's existence, according to Romans 1:20, will be indefensible when each of us is face to face with him. And all of us will be face to face with him one day in the future. Our unseen souls are able to see the attributes of an unseen God reflected in everything around us. So today, we aren't celebrating a day that is only known to a few. And we aren't celebrating a man. We aren't celebrating a good rabbi. We aren't celebrating a prophet. We aren't celebrating a well-known teacher, and we aren't calling to mind a bunch of stories that are merely designed to teach, but aren't the way things actually happened. We are celebrating an event that everyone in the world knows about. We're celebrating a person whom everyone has heard about. We're honoring the unique person of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the person who is 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. And that's why we call him Lord, because he is 100% God. That's why we call him Jesus Christ, because he is 100% man. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the one who came to save the world. And he keeps on revealing himself to us when we study the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, the Apostle Paul shares the Lord Jesus Christ's mission in coming to the earth. He says it is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I, Paul, am the foremost of all. Paul was not being self-effacing. There is no human being in the history of mankind that has committed more sins than him. His avocation as a young man was to kill Christians, to go to Christian churches, and to kill men, women, and children. His single mission was to wipe out the Christian church, which was called then the Way. So he's not being self-effacing when he says those things, that among whom I, Paul, am the foremost sinner of all. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, yet for this reason, the fact that I was the foremost of all sinners, I found mercy from God, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life, the resurrection life. And whenever I start obsessing about my sins, I always comfort myself by saying, you know what, I'm not as bad as Paul. Because none of us are as bad as Paul, and yet Paul is forgiven for all of his sins, as are we. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the eternal, immortal, invisible one, to the one and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That is what we come here to celebrate. We come here to celebrate the one who created us and the one who died so that we can have eternal life. And many throughout the world do not acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. If you want to really shake somebody up, just ask them a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? It's a simple question. It is a yes or no question, and you will hear so much dancing. I always feel like when I ask people that question, I should have a little stereo with me, like a boom box, and play them a little music so they can shuffle around because they start well, see what happened. No, cut all the shuffling around. It's a yes or no question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God or not? He either is or he isn't. Now, he said he is. And every one of us gets to accept or reject that notion. That's our prerogative. So there are a lot of people who don't believe that Christ is God. There are a lot of people who don't care that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Among them, many friends of mine. In fact, as the world celebrates Christmas, the world's focus is often on Santa Claus and on giving gifts. But those of us who have an active spiritual life are thankful that God makes Christmas about receiving gifts, especially the receiving of God the Father's indescribable gift, highlighted in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind. That's you. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, while we were God the Father's enemy, he sent the Christ as a gift, the Christ who died as a substitute for us. That's amazing. Because that's not the way we operate as human beings. When somebody is our enemy, we don't like them, we don't want to do anything for them. But that's not God's attitude. And that's amazing. That's an amazing thing. It is God the Father's intention then that we would see this holiday not as a time of giving, but that we would see this holiday as a time of receiving. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this: whosoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. At a single moment in time, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you become a child of God. You receive a gift that keeps on giving for all eternity. You receive the gift of the resurrection life, which is also called the eternal life, which in the Greek is called the Zoe life. So welcome to Barah Ministries Christmas celebration, to a place where you can learn the true meaning of Christmas and where you can learn about the Christ, the real reason for the season that we celebrate. So we begin our celebration with song. The first is Nat King Cole singing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
Joy to the world.
While field and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders of his love.
The second song is What Child Is This? June was going to sing it, but
I am going to sing it.
Are you going to sing it?
Our
I don't know who put those words together, but the words that were up there and the words that were coming out of here, they were different. I just want you to know that so you didn't think that your drugs were badly timed. Thank you, June. Thank you so much. All right, the Christmas celebration here at Barah Ministries, whosoever receives him. When you receive the Lord, you're receiving a relationship with a person. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord's enemy would like to drag it into religion, that cesspool that makes people indifferent or antagonistic to God. But that's not what Christianity is. So my question for you is this: do you have a relationship with him? John chapter 1, verse 12 says this: whosoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in Christ's name. The Lord Jesus Christ has many titles: the Word, the Bread of Life, the Son of Man, the Lord, the Resurrected One, the only one who's ever been resurrected from the dead, the Son of God. And the gifts that God the Father planned for his creatures to receive, among them the Christ, existed long before the earth and the universe were created. We call that period of time eternity past. And the Apostle John tells the story of Christ's deity. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, not really a beginning, was the Word." We say not really a beginning because God has no beginning and no ending. In the beginning, not really a beginning, was the Word. And the Word is the Greek word ho logos, and it is a reference to the Lord, God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, the Lord, the Son of God, was with God the Father. And the Word, the Lord, the Son of God, was God. Many, many Bibles of religions will translate that very last part was like a God. To say that Jesus Christ is not God, that is not true. Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 2. He, the Word, the Lord, God the Son, existed from the beginning, not a beginning. And in that time, he was with God the Father. The Lord, God the Son, is the creator of the earth and the universe, and he is the creator of everything and everyone who has ever been on the earth and in the universe. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Genesis chapter 1 describes the Lord's creation of the universe. It says, "In the beginning, the God, the Lord, God the Son, created the heavens and the earth," and he did that with the snap of a finger. And if you notice, as you read on in Genesis, that God the Holy Spirit did work in 7 days, that was not the creation of the earth, that was the restoration of the earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created the earth, and he created it in the snap of a finger. The earth and the whole universe, described in Genesis 1:1 as the heavens and the earth. And there was a plan in place among the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, back in eternity past, that God the Son would voluntarily come to earth to save all mankind. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says this: "And the Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh." He became true humanity. And his name was Jesus Christ. Jesus was his first name. Christ was his last name. "And tabernacled among us." He lived among us. "And we beheld his glory." We saw him. The people who were on the earth at that time saw him. People always said, you know, if God would just come to earth and he would show himself, we would believe. Well, he did exactly that. And a perverted generation seeks for a sign, and when they get it, they ignore it. And they ignored him, his people that he came to, the Jewish people. "And we beheld his glory, glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And we call the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord because he is God. And we call him Jesus Christ because he is man. He is true humanity, Homo sapiens, just like you and me. Yet he is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. And thus he is the uniquely born one, the unique person of the universe. He is unlike man because he is God, and he is unlike other members of the triune Godhead because he is also man. John chapter 3, verse 17 says this, God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so all the things you've ever heard about God waiting to come down on you, has his foot above your head waiting for you to make a mistake, that sounds like judging, doesn't it? Now, he is the judge, make no mistake about it. But when you think about a human judge, what is a human judge? A human judge is fair. A human judge is impartial. A human judge is objective. God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord, into the world to judge the world, to put his foot above your head and have you looking over your shoulder every time you made a mistake, but instead that the world might be saved through him, that the world might have salvation through him. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given by to mankind by which they must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question for you is this, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the free gift of salvation that is yours by simply believing in him? Because John chapter 1, verse 12 says, whosoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. It's so simple. It's a five-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. It's so simple. And so when we see things that are simple, we say, well, that's too good to be true. Yeah, in the human realm, it might be. In the human realm, there's a lot of deception, and when people tell you something that sounds too good to be true, it usually is. But with God, it's different. His offer is extremely simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And why is that important to you? Today it's probably not. Today you're probably having a good day. You know, you ate when you got up. You're breathing okay. You're walking around. You got money in your pockets. Maybe it's a good day for you. But what about that day when you're laying in a hospice gargling the liquid in your lungs? What about then? Do you want to wait till then to make a decision about Christ? Because it matters to you what happens to you when you close your eyes in this life. And it matters to you that you know exactly what happens to you when you close your eyes in this life. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens to you exactly at that moment is that you are absent from the body and at home, face to face with the Lord. And when I was a member of a religion, my fear, I was a member of a religion for 21 years, and I was a member of a cult for 29 years that taught legalism. So I have had my doses of sin and legalism and, you know, over-focus on my sins and over-focus on the rules. And what that over-focus on sin and over-focus on the rules does for us is it creates doubt. And so during those moments when we start thinking about our own mortality, when we have someone in our family die, or we have a health condition, maybe, you know, what's been happening to an alarming number of my friends as I get older, is they're calling me and they're saying, Rory, I have cancer. And that's the word that you never really want to hear associated with any of your friends. Cancer. Or I had a heart attack. Or we're at the vets today, and one of the guys that we see every time we go there had a stroke. And whereas he used to shake our hand with his right hand, now he's only able to shake our hand with his left hand. And truly, he looked better this time than the last time I saw him, yet he had a stroke. But you could see in his eyes the confidence. And he said, Rory, I'm not worried. He said, I'm still sharp right here. And you may not be able to understand me. And he was slurring his speech. He said, you may not be able to understand me, but everything is lucid right here. And I know where I'm going when I close my eyes in this life. And that's encouraging and that's powerful. And there's no reason why any of us can't know that with absolute certainty, because God always tells the truth. He tells the truth in the Bible, in His Word, in 66 books, the truth, with no contradictions, no fables, no stories like religion would have you believe. And so what is going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? You deserve to know. And I want you to know that John 1:12 tells you, whosoever receives Him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. There is nothing better in this life than being a child of God the Father. Now you look at me and you know, what do you see? Yeah, okay, the first thing you see is a handsome guy. I understand that. And that all right, we didn't like that laughter at all. It was a little too strong. We didn't like that. You look at me, you see a handsome guy, and you think, you know, there's a man who has everything. I can't even say this with a straight face. But, you know, what makes me special is nothing in the human realm. What makes me special is that the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believed in Him, gave me the right to be a child of God. And what you should see when you look at me is that's a child of God. That's an adopted son of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a guy who's in union with Christ, and he has every single privilege that Jesus Christ has because God the Father made it so. That's what makes me special. All right, let's listen to a song. It's called God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Now to the Lord sing praises, all you within this place.
This holy tide of Christmas all others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
We continue the Barah Ministries Christmas celebration. Whosoever receives Him. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. A simple five-word request made to God the Father is the moment of eternal life for you. Father, I believe in Christ. For the thief, one of the thieves who was crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it was a nine-word request. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And to others, a two-word request, I believe. Or to others, help my unbelief. There are a lot of ways to request salvation. And because an omnipotent and unchanging God is the one who accomplishes your salvation for you, because you can't earn your salvation through any works of your own, it is impossible to lose your salvation. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, here's what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. My sheep hear my voice, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know them, and they follow me. Who are His sheep? All those who make a request to believe in Him. Those are His sheep. His sheep hear His voice. What's His voice? The gospel message. This is His voice, the Word of God, the Bible. 66 books, the New Testament specifically for our set of believers. My sheep hear my voice, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, know them, and they follow me. John 10:28, and I give eternal life to them. I give the resurrection life to them at the moment they request it, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are placed into the hands of God, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. No sins you commit, no errors you make, nothing can snatch you out of his hands. Well, the world was told of the coming of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says this, "Therefore the Lord," and that's a reference to God the Father, one of the times in the Bible when the Lord is a reference to a different person of the Trinity other than the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore the Lord, God the Father himself, will give you religious Jews a sign concerning what to look for in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Jewish people of the Old Testament were taught about Jesus Christ in rituals. And every one of the rituals in the Jewish religion, in Judaism, pointed forward to the cross and taught the Jewish people that their Messiah was coming and taught what exactly to look for, what would be the signs. And so they were taught that so much that their Messiah should be unmistakable in their souls. And when their eyes laid eyes on the Messiah, they should have known right away from all of the signs. They should have known from the prediction. And many of them did, by the way. There are a lot of Jewish believers in Christ. A lot. But the ones on the earth at the time that the Lord came, many of them rejected him. "Therefore the Lord, God the Father himself, will give you religious Jews a sign concerning what to look for in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, what do you look for? A virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Three signs. A virgin will be with child. She will bear a son, not a daughter. And she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The world knew what to look for in the coming Messiah. And a virgin whose name was Mary would bear and give birth to the true humanity of the Lord. She is not the mother of God. She is the mother of Jesus Christ's true humanity, and she is no different than any woman who has ever lived, except that she had that task to do and she accepted it. She, like all of us, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous. There is no creature who is righteous, not even one. So Mary is no different than the women of today, women sitting right here, as she willingly accepted the privilege of bearing the humanity of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 37, using the Wiest translation, say this, "Now in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Mary's relative Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent on a mission from God the Father to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin promised in marriage to a man named Joseph of the house of David." Now, they were engaged. That's what it means to be promised in marriage. They were engaged. But engagement in that time was not like engagement today. Engagement today is an intent to be married in the future and whenever you guys set a date. But when you were engaged in this time in the Jewish culture, you were married. And you lived with your parents for a year before you came and lived together. So she had been promised in marriage to a man named Joseph, which means that they were married. And Joseph was of the house of David, which means he was nobility. And the name of the virgin was Mary, Luke 1:28. "And having come to her, Gabriel said, 'Keep on rejoicing, Mary, because you have been encompassed with favor, a grace gift from God. The Lord is with you.'" Luke 1:29, "But Mary was greatly agitated by reason of the words said by Gabriel and began reasoning what sort of an exotic greeting this might be. Luke 1:30, and the angel said to her, "Stop fearing, Mary, for you have a grace gift of favor in the presence of God." Luke 1:31, "And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and you shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Luke 1:32, "Now five things the Lord was given by his Father in return for coming to earth to sacrifice his life. Number one, this one, Jesus, shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High. And God the Father, our Lord, shall give to Jesus the throne of David his father during Jesus' millennial reign. Jesus will rule in Israel for 1,000 years, and we will reign with him in a future time." Luke 1:33, "And Jesus shall reign as king over the house of Jacob Israel forever, and his kingdom there shall not be an end." Luke 1:34, "But Mary said to the angel, how shall this be possible, since I have not had sexual intercourse with a man?" Luke 1:35, "And the angel answering said to Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Wherefore also the Holy One which is being conceived shall be called Son of God." Luke 1:36, "And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, also herself conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of pregnancy for her who is called sterile." Luke 1:37, "For in the presence of God, no thing shall be impossible." All right, now, Mary was a woman like the women here in the congregation. She's a virgin, and somebody's telling her, "You're going to have a baby." Now, you know, women typically, when they find out they're pregnant, are jump for joy. Fantastic. But in the Jewish culture, believe me, Mary was not jumping for joy. She was thinking about the way that she was going to be persecuted. And in that time, one of the things that happened if you committed adultery, that is, if you had sex with someone other than your husband, and she was married, they stoned the woman to death. They didn't stone the guy. I don't get that. Takes two. So these things that she was hearing were perplexing to her. I'm a virgin and I have a baby. It's going to be God's baby. People are going to hate me. I could get stoned to death for this. But what was Mary's attitude? Luke 1:38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Bond slave. A believer in Christ in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to Christ. She said yes. She could have said no. She said yes. The non-spiritual world has a name for this phenomenon of being impregnated without the assistance of a male. It's called parthenogenesis, the development of an egg without fertilization by a male. And so this isn't unprecedented in the history of mankind. So I wonder what Mary thought about this phenomenon, especially in the light of the fact that she was a virgin and in light of the fact that there was going to be scrutiny and disfavor for the choice. Let's listen to the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And then we'll take a music break and we'll come back and continue our lesson. This is the one June's not going to sing.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh Mary, did you know?
Take a music break. There'll be a couple of songs that'll be playing. You can get up and stretch if you'd like, and then we'll start right after the two songs.
Okay.
Okay. That means don't have to click. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Yuletide carols being sung by a choir. And folks dressed up like Eskimos. Everybody knows a turkey and some mistletoe help to make the season bright. Tiny tots with their eyes all aglow will find it hard to sleep tonight. They know that Santa's on his way. He's loaded lots of toys and goodies on his sleigh. And every mother's child is gonna spy to see if reindeer really know how to fly. And so I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you. Thank you.
So I'm offering this simple phrase to kids from 1 to 92. Although it's been said many times, many ways, Merry Christmas to you.
I do now. Welcome back. The Barah Ministries Christmas celebration, whosoever receives him. It is God the Father's intention that we would see this holiday as a time of receiving. John chapter 1, verse 12. Whosoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. Now let's hear about the birth of the Savior, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, which means they were officially married, and before they had had sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child, pregnant, by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, a believer in Christ, and not wanting to disgrace her, which was fully his right, planned to divorce her secretly. the way the one of the translations puts it, planned to put her away secretly. And why was he doing that? He didn't want her to be stoned to death. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but when Joseph had considered this secret divorce, as he pondered the dilemma that he was in, again, he would be embarrassed, quite embarrassed as well. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, that's a reminder to him that he was from nobility, the lineage of a king. Do not be afraid, because it's not a problem to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is from the source of God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he and no other, as according to Acts 4:12, will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, which said, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and Joseph shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew 1:24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And Joseph called his name Jesus. Now, Mary had six kids minimum after that. So she clearly was not a virgin after the virgin birth, just so you know. Poor Joseph, right? If that had been the case. Well, as believers in Christ, we celebrate Christmas. And so where does that come from? It's Christ, the Messiah. That's where Christmas comes from. He was born in Bethlehem, a word that means the bread of life. And Christ described himself that way. Bethlehem. And I have quite a few friends who are from Israel. And I am certain that when I run this pronunciation by them, they will look at me with contempt and then give me the correct pronunciation. But I think that's what the Hebrew says there. And it means the bread of life. John 6:48, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the bread of life. Now Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first sentence taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke 2:3, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Luke 2:4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Luke 2:5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Luke 2:6, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Luke 2:7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths. The Greek word for those cloths is sparangano, and they are the cloths that are used to wrap a mangled corpse. So from his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ was identified with his death. And if you've ever been in a natural history museum and seen the cloths that mummies are wrapped in, that's what those cloths are. You know, in when people are telling the story of Christmas, they always tell, oh, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, a little baby. No, he was in a stable in a really too hard bed, wrapped in the cloths that a corpse is wrapped in. So, yeah, it wasn't a nice, cuddly birth, as we might think. And why was she gave birth to her firstborn son? She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. And there was no room for them at the inn. One of the reasons for there being no room at the inn is because of the census. But also the innkeeper missed an opportunity, didn't he? Luke chapter 2, verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. It was midnight, and it was as bright as day. That would scare anyone. Luke 2:10, but the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Luke 2:11, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God. Luke 2:12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, marching across the sky and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And who are the men and women with whom he is pleased? The ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who receive the free gift of him and become children of God. Luke 2:15. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying one to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And that should be significant. If you know anything about shepherds, they would never leave their sheep. And so for them to leave their sheep for something this significant was amazing. Luke 2:16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Isn't it funny that the predictions that were made always come true? They were told what they would see, and then they saw it. Luke 2:17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. Luke 2:18, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds, and Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. Luke 2:20, and the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You know, the predictions about Jesus Christ. I have been to Bethlehem, and it is a no place. It is a nothing little city in no place in Palestine. And when you cross the border from Jerusalem into Palestine, there are about 200 kids, about 17 years old, with AK-47s guarding the border. And the Jewish tour guide, takes you to the border and hands you off to a Palestinian tour guide who takes you into Bethlehem. And I saw the exact spot where Jesus was born. And I can't wait to take my family to see Bethlehem, but it's a nothing place. It's nowhere and nothing. What a perfect place for the Savior of the world to be born. And the prediction was exactly that he would be born in a nothing place, Nazareth. His parents would be from the nothing place, Nazareth, and that's where he'd grow up. And he'd be born in the nothing place called Bethlehem. And there was nothing special about this except that he is the King of the world, the King of the universe, and the Savior of all mankind. The next song, "Do You Hear What I Hear?"
Do you see what I see?
Do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, new land.
Do you see what I see?
Do you see what I see?
A star, dancing in the night, with a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite. Said the little lamb to the shepherd boy, "Do you hear what I hear? Ringing through the sky, shepherd boy. Do you hear what I hear? A song, high above the tree, with a voice as big as the sea. With a voice as big as the sea." Said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, "Do you know what I know? In your palace, born mighty king, do you know what I know? A child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold.
Let us bring him silver and gold. Said the king to the people everywhere, listen to what I say. Pray for peace, people everywhere. Listen to what I say. The child, sleeping in the night, he will bring us goodness and light. He will bring us goodness and light. Do you hear what I hear? Do you hear what I hear?
I hear it. The home stretch of the Christmas celebration, it is God the Father's intention that we would see this holiday as a time of receiving. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, but whosoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in Christ's name. And the birth of the Christ had impact on the world. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 5, a positive impact. Comfort, comfort is coming to my people Israel, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her in captivity that her warfare has ended and her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. In other words, roll out the red carpet for him. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God, the Messiah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Deliverer. Isaiah 44, let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. That means he will take on the form of true humanity and tabernacle among us. For the mouth of the Lord through his word has spoken. Therefore, it is true. And because of God's enemy, the birth of Christ brought a negative impact. And the subject of our current study in Romans chapter 8 is suffering. And it's appropriate that today, as we celebrate Christmas, we remember the suffering that came as a result of Jesus coming into the world. And it is in view in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And it says this, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, who are astronomers from the east, arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Nothing good ever happens in Jerusalem at this time. One of the things that the Lord always told his disciples is stay away from Jerusalem because the fanatics were there. So where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Matthew 2:3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him was troubled. Why were they troubled? Because they were hearing about something that they didn't want to hear. They were hearing about something that they knew about clearly and had been told for years and years of study that was coming, and they didn't want to hear it. Matthew 2:4. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes, the group that rejected the Christ, who knew who he was, who knew about him, and rejected him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, if they were ignorant, they would be scratching their heads, wouldn't they? The Messiah. What Messiah? You want to know? Well, I don't even know who the Messiah is, but you want us to tell you where he's going to be born? And that was not their response at all. Matthew 2:5, they, the chief priests and the scribes, said to Herod, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. They knew. Matthew 2:6, Here's what had been written by the prophet: "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Everyone has always known about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 and following. "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.'" Matthew 2:9. "And hearing the king, the Magi went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was." Matthew 2:10. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy." Matthew 2:11, "And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts fit for a king: gold for his deity, frankincense for his life, and myrrh for his humanity, a fragrance identifying him with death." Matthew 2:12, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 and following. "And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Matthew 2:18, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because her children were no more." You know, this story of Christmas is too fantastic to be a lie. At least that's the way I see it. How do you see it? Because truthfully, there are only two ways to see it. It's true or it's a lie. And there is no in between. Your soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. One place to spend eternity when you close your eyes in this life is the lake of fire. Here's what the Bible has to say about that: "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks," that's unbelievers, "and those who commit lawlessness as a lifestyle, not sin, not people who sin." Matthew 13:42, "And will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, always associated with God is, "God's going to damn you to hell." Not true. It's not true. Your soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. And when you say, "I don't want anything to do with God," he has created a place for you to live with all others like you. And it's called the lake of fire. And the unbeliever will beat his breast and gnash his teeth and say, "How can a loving God cast one of his creatures into the lake of fire?" Well, we take comfort in knowing that he has no desire to do so. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward you, and is not willing for anyone to perish in the lake of fire, but for all men to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who ends up in the lake of fire? Only one group of people: the people who want to be there. Because it is not God's will that any should perish. Your soul, once born, never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. Another place to spend eternity when you close your eyes in this life is absent from the body in the presence of the one and only God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this: "My little children, I, John, am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and we all do, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In fact, the only righteous one. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the propitiation. What does that mean? Propitiation. The only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. When you commit a sin, you separate yourself from God. And you can feel as sorry as you want to about it. And you can regret it. And you can get out a rubber hose and beat yourself over your head for weeks and weeks and weeks. And fast and do all kinds of things. But it has absolutely no effect. But what does have an effect? Christ, the propitiation. He went to the cross to pay for every sin you'd ever commit, past, present, and future. And as he hung from the cross for 3 hours, the sins of all mankind were imputed to him and judged. And they've been judged once, and they've been judged for all time. And there's never a cause for you to ever worry about them again. In fact, when you worry about them again, you're engaging in the law of double jeopardy. You're trying the same crime twice. No need. 1 John 2:2, he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. And not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. Even the people who will reject Christ for all time have had all of their sins paid for in eternity past, and they stand paid for forever. And the Lord will never stop loving them because he loves them unconditionally. So isn't that ironic? John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door of salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, if anyone enters through receiving, that's a third class condition if. It's a volitional condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door of salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, if anyone receives me, maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice. He will be saved by God and will go into the plan of God and will go out to find pasture through the truth of the Word of God. John chapter 10, verse 10. On the other hand, God has an enemy. The thief, Satan, the enemy of God, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What does Satan come to do? To distort the Word of God, to make you doubt God, to make you believe false things about God, to make you believe in false Christs. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, come that believers in Christ may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly. The choice is yours. Make the right choice. Be among the whosoever who receive freely and free of charge the gift of him. John chapter 1, verse 12. Whosoever received him, to them the Lord Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God the Father, even to those who believe in his name. That is my prayer for you, that you receive the indescribable gift at a single moment in time with the result that you stand saved forever. Closing song, O Holy Night. And I believe June's going to sing this.
The stars are brightly shining. It is a night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And the soul felt its way.
Thank you, June. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Did you like that? I like that. That's my favorite of all time. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for sharing your word with us. The gathering of people that you've brought together to hear this message, both here in the resident congregation and all over the world, were known to you a billion years ago. You knew exactly who would be here and exactly what the message is that you wanted them to hear. And I just thank you that that message was all about your Son and the free gift of eternal life that's available through believing in Him. And I pray that the message that was sent lands deeply in the souls of everyone who has heard it and resides there for that time when they, by free will, can just accept the free gift, the simple free gift with five words, Father, I believe in Christ, and accept that that is the moment of eternal life for you, a life that will put them in a position to have an eternity that is exceeding and abundantly beyond anything they could ever ask or think. And we just pray for your continued blessings. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. God bless the Cardinals. Elvis has left the building.